This is going to be lesson number two, and we call it the birth of Christ, or people call it the Christmas story. And of course, it would start in Isaiah 7:14, where we read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," interpreted meaning God with us. And of course, we're going back to the book of Isaiah. This is hundreds of years before the prophecy is fulfilled in the book of, as recorded in Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And we'll jump there now. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, I'm going to read these. We're going to quickly cover just a couple of the highlights that we mentioned in lesson 1. Then we will begin some things that I think will be very eye-opening. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away. And as he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, one of the things that I have noticed about as we grow in our faith roots is one of the places where you can understand if you have reached some portion of spiritual maturity is until you reach spiritual maturity, it's all about what God can do for you. But when you reach spiritual maturity, it begins to turn and it's all about Him. And you study the Word to learn about Him, and you don't study the Word to learn what He can do for you. And when you reach that point, in my opinion, when you reach that place to where you're studying just to know Him, just to know Him, it's all Him. He daily loads us benefits, and we spoke about that a little bit on Sunday. So, of course, here's that fulfillment of Isaiah. Here we are hundreds of years later. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. "And then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, I'm not trying to be lewd, but I want to point out in verse number 25 the preciseness of each word that God has chosen to place in the 66 books of the entire Bible. And that is that even though she was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, and that thing in her, she was a virgin, and it was conceived of the Holy Ghost, that even though Joseph went ahead and took her to wife, he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So Joseph, he's due a lot of credit. So the birth of Christ, which is referred to as the Christmas story, is only told in two of our four Gospels. And the story of Jesus' birth is recorded in, of course, the Gospel of Matthew, which was written by a publican. And the word publican is just referring to the fact that he is a tax collector by trade. You couldn't get any lower than that, because what that meant was he had purchased that job from those that had the Jews under occupation. They were had been invaded by Rome. And so the tax collector would be able to say, "I will pay the Roman government this much for this section of territory," and then anything he could collect above that went in his pocket. So there wasn't anyone thought much worse of. And I'm pointing this out to let you understand here, when we look at the hilarity of the story of a virgin giving birth to a son, that it's written by a shyster, and then that's the book of Matthew. And then the other place it's written about is Luke, who is a physician, that tells us, yeah, it's a virgin that had a child. So just interesting. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren." I want you to notice here, as we covered in lesson 1, that he's not just called the son of David, but he's called the son of Abraham also. And we walked through the genealogy and brought out some amazing things about it. But he actually has been given the title deed, not just to the throne that he will sit upon forever, but through his lineage and the bloodline, he is also entitled to the title deed to all of Israel. And of course, we saw where the first prophecy for the Messiah that he fulfills is Genesis 3, verses 13 through 15, and that's where whenever man falls, that God tells him, I will put enmity between thee, but you're going to have a seed that'll bruise his head, speaking of our enemy, Hasatan or Satan. So this is a 6,000-year-old prophecy now that a conquering Messiah would come from the seed of a woman. And we're going to get into a little bit of science here in a few moments, and I think it is amazing the things that we can now know about the preciseness of the prophecies of God. Whenever we begin to look at this Christian story about the birth of our Savior, we're going to find out tonight that there is so much more going on than we ever recognized, that only God Himself could orchestrate, number one, a virgin birth, and number two, sinless blood through that virgin birth. And it wasn't until just a very few years ago that we understood that the mother's blood never touches the child's blood. The child's blood never intermingles in the womb with the mother. We'll get into that in a few moments. So we see by design that God, before He ever started this plan, when He formulated man, He already understood before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that Christ was crucified in the mind of God, which meant He already knew it would take blood to atone for our sin, and He knew should that blood become tainted, that there had to be a way for Him to redeem humanity. So this is the plan whereby He put forth. And then when we get in a few moments to the story of the star of Bethlehem and the story of the star that the wise men see, we begin to understand how light travels for hundreds of millions of years to get to places in the universe, and that God Himself would have had to begin this plan before you and I were ever created for the stars to align where they need to at the very moment for Christ's birth. And so my purpose of telling this at this time of year is to give God more glory than maybe we have before, when we recognize that this is more than just a baby laying in a manger. We're going to go behind the scenes, and as a guy named Paul Harvey used to say, now for the rest of the story. So we saw in the first lesson the second prophecy concerning the birth of Messiah, and that is that Genesis 12, 1 and 3, He tells a man named Abraham that He's going to make a great nation out of him, and that He's going to bless him and make his name great, and so on and so forth. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And of course, we see later where in Genesis chapter 22, that after Abraham waits 25 years to have this promise come forth, that then he is required to offer it on the altar. And there, for those of you that believe in predestination, it doesn't fit Scripture at all. But there God says, as Abraham brings a knife up, He stops His hand and He says, now I know. The third major prophecy we see is after He's going to come through the seed of a woman, and that after we see that it will be through the loins of the blood lineage line of Abraham, and we see this third major prophecy that God will bring to pass, is that the scepter will not depart from Judah, or a lawgiver from between his feet, until the Messiah, or Shiloh, comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, we brought out how in lesson one, it is an amazing thing that God goes to all the trouble to set up a priesthood, and you could only be a high priest if you were from the bloodline and the lineage of Moses and Aaron, and you had to come out of the loins of Aaron to be a high priest. You had to come from the tribe of Levi in order to be a Levite or a under priest. And yet here we see that God, before He gives us the law that He already promises us, 2,500 years before He gives us the instruction and sets up the line of blood for priests, that He already has let us understand that this Messiah is not going to come through the lineage of the priesthood. He's going to come through the lineage of a tribe named Judah. So this means that David's son, or his lineage, is going to sit on the throne of Israel forever should God complete these prophecies. And we'll find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And you can read it all in verse 16. And his house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So what do these prophecies mean to us? Well, if you'll meditate on it for just a moment and recognize if there is a creator that is capable of doing all we're going to see here, it lets us understand how we can believe in God's word. And faith comes by hearing. and hearing by the Word of God. So hopefully what's going to happen as you listen to this series is you're going to realize the enormity of what really transpired for that child to be laid in a manger at an exact place, at an exact time, in an exact bloodline. There is not another manuscript on the face of the earth that even compares to this book that so many believe is in error, the Bible. First off, we should recognize that God's Word is true as believers and that God will keep His promises no matter how impossible it looks to man. And that means to you and I that, you know, we can believe in the resurrection of the dead. We can believe in a new Jerusalem and so on and so forth. I want to get back to the loins in which the Messiah would come out of, and that is through, of course, the tribe of Judah. But I want to look at a promise that needs to be explained that many times as we get into the Abrahamic covenant and we talk about we're blessed, we're the children of Israel and so on and so forth. And God said, you know, He was able to raise up these stones. Jesus said He could raise up these stones, children. They said, we have Abraham for our father. But a lot of people have never really caught what the prophecy is. So we're going to look at this real quick. In Galatians 3:16 through 19, we're going to look at them speaking about what God promised Abraham. And I think it's going to bring a little more clarity to it. So here he is. He says to the Galatians, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. But he didn't say, and to seeds of as many, but as if one, to the seed which is Christ. In other words, the promise that was made to Abraham, that through the seed, singular, of Abraham, the families of the earth would be blessed. And this is exactly what the Messiah came to do. So you can chew on that and go whatever direction you want, but I think it'll bring a lot of clarity, and we will understand the importance. We want to run around many times, and as I think I said before we turned on the podcast, that one of the signs of spiritual maturity is when we quit making God's Word about how for us to be blessed, and we begin to use God's Word to see how we can be obedient to it. And many times, because we have not properly been instructed in the Word of God, we end up in a spot that our life's not working. And it's because we have not understood that the plan we're following is not the right plan. And so this is the importance of really understanding the Word of God. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before our God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. Interesting that there's 430 years between the last prophecy of Malachi and the New Testament preaching of John. And there were 430 years from the time that Abraham entered into covenant of the halves and walking between the pieces when he entered into covenant with God. But the point I wanted to bring forth is that to rightly divide and understand the Torah, that here we are many books later in the New Covenant, the New Testament, where the Jewish man that totally understood the Torah and his only Bible he had expresses what it says, and that is, yeah, we're going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham, not seeds, singular. And the seed we're going to be blessed through is this man, this Messiah that comes. So I hope we follow that. So let me go on. So this covenant cannot be disannulled that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And I don't want to get into this, but as you grow in your knowledge of why God gave us the instructions, the law, it was to keep us on path until the Redeemer would come, to understand certain things about what was going on and to really accept the grace that which He brought. In Galatians chapter 3, but the Scriptures concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so, once again, we can jump back to Genesis, and I'm going to go to Genesis 22, verse 18, for the essence of time and not read all the verses above it. But in thy seed... Remember, God says to Abraham, not seeds, plural. So we want to know how the nations are going to be blessed, Bernardo. It's not because we're the sons of Abraham, and that's exactly what the Jews said to Christ when He came. What did they say? So we've got Abraham. He says, I'm able to raise up stone. But the truth is, what they didn't understand is they weren't the blessing. It was the seed, singular, the Messiah that came. All right. So I want to look at the birth of Jesus, or the Christmas story, and it begins with the fulfillment of these promises, which really are God's gift to mankind. In other words, we have found out we can trust the Scripture. And that's kind of a real quick recap. If you've not listened to Lesson 1, then we want to ask you to go back and listen to Lesson 1, and it'll clarify the lineage, the bloodline of the Messiah. So the Christmas story starts with the genealogy. And once again, we've seen that strictly to prove Christ's legal right to the throne of David, as well as the fulfillment of prophecy. I want to cover one last reason for this long genealogy, and we learned some very interesting things about the 14 generations and 70 years. Lesson one is definitely the place to start as you get into this. There were 20 generations from Adam to Abraham. There were 14 more to David, 14 generations to the Babylonian captivity, and then 14 more generations from captivity to Christ, which give us a total of 62 generations to cover 4,000 years. Now, it's interesting that for 14 generations, David's dynasty was in power. Now, I'm speaking of King David. So King David's dynasty reigned and ruled for 14 generations. But to give us an idea of how corrupt, we think we live in a corrupt society. We are no worse, that which has been shall be. Whenever Yeshua, Jesus, Yahashua, the Messiah came, in the day that he began his ministry, we need to understand that the household that he was born in, the promise that said that he would sit upon the throne of David forever, that he would come out of the loins and the tribe of Judah, that he was the root and the offspring of David, that what this genealogy was to point out is we have already seen Matthew gives a royal genealogy. A royal genealogy always starts and works backwards. And therefore, we get to the book of Luke, and it actually is Mary's genealogy. But yet what we see is we see that Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, the one that raised him, we see that he was the royal bloodline of David. But yet he's a carpenter and not a king. And I think that'll make this a little more plain, because let's just tell it like it is. Why would deity, the Son of God, be born in some little backwater town called Bethlehem to a carpenter and laid in a manger? Because that is not the way royalty is today. If you go to the Queen of England or you go to any other theocracy, we are born in palaces. We are born in cathedrals. We are born to our rich heritage of the kingship that's going to be handed down to us. But now that you understand that God's word doesn't lie, and he's telling us all types of spiritual stories here, that those that were to be the kings had become the commoners, and those that were ruling were corrupt. There's no new thing under the sun. And the only way you could know who really was what, this is why John the Baptist was in the wilderness preaching, he was actually the blood lineage and line of the high priest. You had to go to the wilderness to hear him. But you could go to the big temple and hear those that had paid for the position. So sometimes having understanding of the setting and the narrative of who is what brings a lot of light on it. And the whole point of this rant is to let you understand. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, 1 and 2, and this may clarify some things. And that is that Joseph was the rightful king of Israel. But Herod was the king. Now, I know you got it, but if you didn't, I'll go ahead and throw it at you. Who are you today? You're kings of God and priests, but the world just sees you as commoners. I know you got that, and I'll get off it. Okay, Isaiah 53, verse 1 and 2. But who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Why can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The son of a carpenter? Truth is, he was the son of a king. And so by the time all of the community around viewed the real royalty of the country, they didn't recognize who the true royalty was. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're someone that's really walking this walk and you think the world's going to come bowing at you and hungry for what you've got, you might as well get over that notion. You'll have to join the world to become popular. Because the world is never going to recognize your kingship until you come back and he sits on the throne and you join him. Well, let me quit preaching. There are only four women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. And I think it's quite interesting once again that one is a harlot. Another of the women is the daughter-in-law that plays the harlot. That's with her father-in-law, Judah. And then the only other two women mentioned in the genealogy are Ruth, who is a Moabitess, who it is declared a Moabite shall never come into the kingdom or the camp of the Lord. Of course, a Moabite came from whenever God did Abraham a favor. And Abraham, really, he that we are the children of, messed us up more than you'll ever know. It was he that in his disobedience created the problem we have today, as he brought an Egyptian home and his seed was in her and Ishmael came forth, and today we have Muslim nation and they are the followers of he. And then Abraham turns around and what does he do? He says, no, go deliver Lot. So God delivers him, but he ends up having incestuous relationships in a tent. And God says, none of those folks can enter in. They're the Moabites. And those of you that have been to Israel with us as we've stood on the top of Masada, or as we looked eastward across the Dead Sea, you could see the mountains and the hills there of Moab. And this is where he fled to whenever he and his two daughters, and that's where the Moabites began. Now in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now catch that. The likeness of sinful flesh. Every word's important. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now the blood was sinless because it came only from the Father. I'm going to take a moment to cover that, and some of you can look these things up. What we did not know for till not many years ago, just as we didn't understand the movement of the solar system through the universe and so on and so forth as we get to the star story, we never really understood how this could be possible. But now scientifically, we understand the mother provides the fetus, without getting into procreation here, with the nutrient elements for the body and the building of the baby's body while it's in the womb. That's what the mother provides in the fetus. But all the blood, whenever this thing begins to, this seed becomes begins to grow, you'll see a little red streak in it, which is the blood. At the smallest conception where you're able to see it. And it's kind of like a chicken egg, I guess. And you'll see that little red streak of blood. And that's the father. That's where the blood comes from. Doesn't get it from its mother one bit. Not at all. This is very important to make the Bible true. So I thought I'd put this in here. So all the blood which forms in the baby is formed in the embryo itself, which is where I'm talking about that red streak. So from the time of conception till the time of birth, not one single drop of blood passes from the mother into the child. I'll promise you none of us would have ever known that in the natural. And the placenta, which we most of us will call an afterbirth, it forms the link, of course, it's between the mother and the child. And it is designed so that it allows soluble nutrients such as proteins, fats, carbohydrates, and so on and so forth to pass and feed from the mother to the child. But it never, ever was designed to allow even one drop of blood to be shared. I'm just saying all that without going any deeper, you know, that whenever we understand our salvation, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And therefore, you know, the life of the life is in the blood, and all these genealogies about bloodlines. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we don't understand is that we had to have pure blood, without spot, without blemish, to appease and atone for humanity. And that is what Yeshua Christ had to sprinkle on the mercy seat in the throne room of God. And the only way it could be sinless blood is the fact that he got his blood from the Father. The Father used the womb of a woman, but the miracle is that he himself placed the DNA of God in the womb of Mary. And of course, God only ever made two men. The first one was a living soul. That was Adam. The second was Christ, and he was a quickening spirit. From there, I want to go to where Jesus is born. And of course, we all know that he was born. We know the town of Bethlehem, so many wonderful songs about it. And we mentioned that about Bethlehem Ephratah, thee being little, but he who's going forth has been from everlasting, shall come out of thee, the prophecy. And then the hidden message, Ephratah means ash heap, a place Today we use chemical fertilizers, and we don't understand that ashes were used for fertilizer. It meant a very fertile place. And of course, Bethlehem, house of bread. He's laid in a manger, which means a bread basket. He is the bread of life. So every single word is hidden about what all Christ will be. So that completes Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. Now let's cover these final eight verses of chapter 1. We'll start Matthew 1 and 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Now, espoused means, it's a ketubah, it's the contract that had been drawn and read and been agreed upon. They were, even though they had not consummated the marriage, they had not been together, they were legally married. Once you were espoused, it took a writ of divorcement in order to break that espousal. I think we have some teaching online of a Jewish wedding. So Joseph has options, and I mentioned this in the closing of Lesson 1, and I wanted to give you the scriptural references to it. And I covered quickly the lesson of Sota, the Sota stone, or the woman accused. And you'll find this in Deuteronomy chapter 22, beginning in verse 23 and 24. And if a damsel is a virgin and she's betrothed to a husband, now I don't think it's by accident that God put this in here. I mean, let's read it and see if this may have been an accident that all the way back in the Torah, hundreds of years before Christ is ever born, that God puts this ruling in there. If a damsel is a virgin, she's betrothed into a husband. And that's what Christ, that's what Joseph and Mary were. And he finds her in a city and he lies with her. Then ye shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shall put away evil from among you. Now, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 through 4. And when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it comes to pass that he finds no favor in his eyes, he hath found some uncleanliness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it her hand and send her out of the house. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go to be another man's wife. And if a latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife, her former husband which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she's defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. Now, this word uncleanness is the only place that I read a few verses ahead. It's the only place used in the word, and it means inappropriate behavior. And what that constitutes is the fact that it's called a spirit of jealousy. And if the husband has any doubt that his wife has been faithful to him, espoused, betrothed to whomever, he had the right, according to the law in your Bible, to bring her before the priesthood. And there they would mix a concoction of the dust earlier from the tabernacle floor, later from the temple floor, from under the Sota stone. And if she did not confess that she had been unfaithful, and she swears that she was faithful, and she lies, and she drinks the water, then her belly, it's like gangrene, her belly swells, her thigh rots, and she dies. So is it possible that the Virgin Mary went before the priests in that day and said, I'll drink it. I've not known any man. Because, you know, once again, we have a very amazing religion, and I mean this totally respectfully, but those of us that have been in church for a long time forget how you look to the world. You believe that a girl never knew a man and had a baby. And then you believe that that man was executed. And then you believe that 3 days later he came back from the dead. And now you believe he lives in you. And someday a trumpet's going to sound and he's going to take you somewhere to live forever. Got to admit, that's a little whacked out. I'm just being honest. So without this immersion of the Spirit, without the truth of the Word, without the converting power of Christ that we have experienced, what we seem to be quite normal belief system, when you wonder why people aren't interested, you've got to remember why they're not interested. And this is why our witness is important. All right. So then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bidden him. So while Joseph is thinking, the angel turns around and says, hey, look, she's telling you the truth. So once again, We taught a lesson here a couple Sundays ago about the biggest liar in our life is our feelings. And obviously Joseph had every right to feel the way he felt, but if it wasn't for an angel. In Matthew 13 and 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? The reason I'm giving you this scripture is because many times, it seems like anything that A&E or any of these biographical or historical channels put on always slams the Bible. Jesus had brothers. Here's their four names. And you'll find it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. These were born to Mary after Jesus. James, who ends up being the head of the church there in Jerusalem, wrote the book of James. He's his half-brother. Joseph, Simeon, and Judas. So these are the four brothers. And he also had sisters. And of course, then in Matthew chapter 12 and 46 and Luke 8 and 19, it references these also. And what we are understanding is that when you hear certain things or read certain things, that we try to say, well, he couldn't have been born of a virgin because, but the truth of the matter is, what we see is that the Bible doesn't hide anything. They were born after the birth of Christ, and then Joseph knew Mary, and kids were born. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 11, 1 through 11, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, we're going to get into a star picture here for a moment. When Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting because if you look at a map, these wise men come from the east and they say, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. Now, I know those of you that are listening to us by podcast can't see this, but I have the direction north marked. If you are looking at the map on the screen, you will notice Iraq, which was ancient Babylon. These wise men came from the east, and you can see Iraq. Then move over to your left, and you see the Mediterranean Sea. You see to the north Lebanon, and then Israel. And so this is east to your right. This is west to your left. So the wise men head west to come to Jerusalem. So everybody follow me. We are traveling from the east, and we are coming to the west. Now let's read this very carefully and see if we can make sense out of it. I'm going to back up. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. They came to the west, to Jerusalem, and they said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. Well, if you saw his star in the east, why are you coming to the west? That makes no sense whatsoever. No sense whatsoever. I saw his star in the east, so we took all these days to come around the Fertile Crescent and make the journey. So after weeks and months, we got here, and here we are. We've headed west all this time because we saw his star in the east, and we came to worship him. Now, stay with us. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ would be born. And they said unto him, now I want you to listen to the hilarity of this. Here is the king of Israel, and he doesn't even know the prophecies. That's how corrupt this thing. They didn't know the word. It wasn't about the word anymore. What did the word have to do with anything? It wasn't relevant. He didn't know the prophecies. There really is a rapture? Our church doesn't teach that. Oh, there's water baptism. Is that necessary? He who controls your information controls you. And this is why you are so important to God. Those of you that are studying the Word, because the Word is the truth. It's a light and a lamp. Okay. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. So we had to get people from Babylon to come to Jerusalem to tell the king of the Jews where the king of the Jews is going to be born. I see a lot of hilarity in that, but I see a lot of similarity also in the hour we live in. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah. And for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, hold on just a minute. These are wise men coming from Babylon that had taken Israel into captivity. And Bobby, they're quoting Scripture. And the king of the Jews doesn't even know what the Scripture says. I find that hilarious, but relevant. And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. This will get even greater, or of more interest possibly. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search for the young child. Now, a couple of things I want to point out because I won't have time. When the shepherds have the angelic beings appear to them as they are watching their sheep in the field, they say unto this day, they go and they see an infant laying in the manger. We are no longer using the word infant. This is not about the birth of Christ. Christ has already been born. They saw his star in the east. They're now coming to find a child, not an infant. You know, sometimes as you grow in knowledge, it kind of pops your bubble as to what you've been taught, doesn't it? Stay with us. And he says, when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. So why else did Herod kill all the babies 2 years old and under? Not just infants. Because I want to come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, catch this, the star which they saw in the east. Remember, they headed west. But now the star that they saw in the east now goes before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, not the manger, not the shepherd's field, because it's not an infant any longer, when they came to where the child was. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. They saw whom? The young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasuries, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Just for fun, let's cover what those meant. Gold is the gift for a king. It calls them wise men. First, let's cover what the wise men mean, and then we'll get into the gifts. We're going to go back 700 years before Christ. In order to understand eschatology, end time events, Bible prophecy, the book of Daniel is where we begin. And what we see is we see that, if you will remember, Daniel is taken into Babylonian captivity. He is taken from the west, from Israel, and carried to the east. And there he is imprisoned, so to speak, or becomes a slave or servant. And because of his gifting and standing true to God, the story of how God's only looking for us to be obedient, he'll do the rest, that he rises very high in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, we're going back 700 years before the story that I'm talking about. I'm now laying a foundation for a very great possibility as to who these wise men were. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men. I'm just trying to share with you who wise men are. We're talking about wise men here. And bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Now we remember how the king had a dream, and he said, if the wise men don't interpret, I'm going to slay them. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5, verse 7. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers. Who are the wise men? The astronomers. Those that read the first Bible. The stars of the heavens. Now stay with me. And the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So, jumping to a conclusion, I'll give you my opinion and many others. Daniel ends up, you can read the rest of the story, being made the head of the wise men of the east of Babylon. 600 years or so before Christ, and what does he teach them? He teaches them the prophecies of the Old Testament, the Bible he had, the Torah. That there's going to be a star that comes out of a scepter that won't move from between the lion's feet. And when you see such and such happen, you're going to know that the prophecy's been fulfilled. And when you see this star, his star appear, you'll know the King of Kings is being born. And so this is handed down to where the wise men from the east see his star. They're not looking for it in the west because they're astronomers. They're looking, the sun and the planetary system arises early in the morning in the east. So they arise and they see in the east something spectacular that they've never seen, but they've been told and it's been handed down. I'm baiting you here. This is my opinion and I'm going to sell it to you. And so what we see is that they've been handed down for 600 years. When you see this sign, this man that came from Israel and this man that was, he could read dreams. He knew the star signs better than any of us. He understood. He taught us and said, when we see this anomaly, we know that there is the true King of Kings that's being born. And when we see that, we need to head to Bethlehem. That's why they went first to the king, because they didn't know the politics in Israel. They just figured the King Herod would already have the King of Kings in his court. And instead, when they found out he didn't even know what city the king was going to be born in, they quoted what they had been taught. I'm giving you a possibility. He then gives the time for the Messiah. Daniel does, and I'm not going to get into that. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 9. So let's look now at the wise men's gifts. So we are looking at... You can look at Joseph Smith, and you can look at prophets and other belief systems, and you can look at Muhammad. There has never been anyone that has even come close to someone having to design the human body first and know before science was even a science that the blood of the woman wouldn't intermingle with the seed. You had to have someone that knew the planetaries and when they would align to do what we're about to see. I'm trying to bring to you that if you can get your head around it, and I doubt you can unless you take quite a bit of time to just get alone and begin to look into the heavens and give God glory. But when you begin to see all the miracles, not miracles, but the design by the great Creator that had to be brought forth, you'll begin to understand how much He loves you. He did all this for you. He didn't do it for Him. This is for you. And you wonder if God loves you? And you wonder if He can forgive you? And you wonder if He can work a miracle? And you wonder if He can provide for you? If He can move the solar system and He can design a body that science still doesn't understand, you think your problem's too big for Him? Oh, I'm going to shut up. The wise men's gift, they brought three. Gold is for a king. Frankincense is for a priest. And myrrh was used for burial. They knew the prophecies. They knew the prophecies. I'm selling you this. At the time of the wise men, he's called a child and he's not in the stable. Now, I'm going to bring another of my opinions in because it just is so awesome for this time of year. And I'm going to do my best to sell it to you in the scripture. At the time the wise men come, he's a child, he's not in the stable. For those of you that are not aware, with the miracle of science that we now have. I don't know how many of you ever been into a planetarium and you've seen the astrological signs. We now believe that knowing with the rate of expansion of the universe and so on and so forth, that we can take our solar system and we can take the star signs and we can back them up to where they were and come up with what transpired at certain days, dates, and times. So what I'm about to share with you is taken from probably 15 years ago as this technology became advanced, what they found out. Therefore, since he's a child and he's not an infant, some time has elapsed since the shepherds see a babe, which we see in the manger in the book of Luke as he's in a stable. And some say these wise men and their gifts fulfill this prophecy that you'll find in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3 and 6. And that is this: "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. And the multitude of camels shall cover thee, and the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praise of the Lord." I don't know if that's a fulfillment of it or not, but it certainly describes it. I want to get now to the star which announced the birth of the king. And so that you won't think we're getting into astrology, we are in astronomy. There's a huge difference. In Genesis 1, verse 14, we see where God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. Let there be for signs and seasons." The word signs here is olive, and it means for signals, flares, and beacons. And if you'll remember, Yeshua Jesus tells us, watch for the sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. The heavens declare His glory. And so this star that appeared did exactly that. It declared His glory. And then those of you that have been with us and those of you that are joining us by podcast, you can listen to our teaching on the heavens declare His glory, and it will give God even more greatness in your sight. In Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 through 5, David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. Day and day uttereth the speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There's no speech or language, or their voice is not heard." So this is true. Our whole earth, every race of people have looked to the heavens and mythologically read the star signs. And then we go back to the 12 tribes that represent the 12 constellations, and each one of their ensigns was the 12 different constellations. We go into the throne room of God. God originally wrote the story of salvation in the heavens. Once again, I refer you to "The Heavens Declare His Glory" on our website. So, without going any further into that, in Romans, a New Testament scripture, 18, he says, "Haven't you heard? Their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world." This is speaking about the star signs. Job, the oldest book of the Bible, chapter 38, he said to him, he said, "Gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand me an answer." Verse 31, "Can you bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades, which is the seven sisters, which are called the seven churches when we get to Revelations? Or can you loose the bands of Orion? Can you bring forth the Maseroth, which are the 12 constellations with its 36 star stories? Or can you guide Arcturus, which is the great bear, Ursa Major?" So we see where, without me getting into it, Ezekiel 1 and 10, when you see the four faces around the throne, these are star pictures. You're going to find these same four beings around God's throne in Revelations. Let's jump ahead to Genesis 37, 9 and 10, and I'll try to bring this all together. Joseph dreams another dream, and he tells it to his brother, and he says, "I have dreamed a dream. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me," and he told it to his father and his brethren. And what is this dream? And we'll get to the book of Revelations and what Joseph has been shown. Here Joseph is shown that he and his 11 brothers are likened to the 12 star signs. And therefore, each of their ensigns, whenever they are given the tribal heads, each of them use a constellation on their flag. Leo the lion for the tribe of Judah. And you can go right on around the tabernacle. Revelations 12, 1 and 2. "And there appears a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, crown of 12 stars." There's Israel. "And she being with child, travailed in birth, and pain be delivered." So I have also taught another series in the web somewhere about the heavens declare His glory. And I think I get into not just the 12 constellations, but the Bible is written in the language of star signs once you get turned on to that. That brings us to Numbers chapter 24. We're going to get into the prophecy that let and allowed these people to understand that what they saw in the east was a prophetic utterance that probably Daniel had taught them, that the king is being born. And here we go. "I shall see him, but not now." I'm in Numbers 24, 17. "I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." Verse 19. "And out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion." Genesis 49 and 1. "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together so I can tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Verse 8 and 9. "Judah, you are he whom thy brethren shall praise." So here we, all the way back in the book of Genesis, in the very book of beginnings, we're already finding out the one that's going to be praised is going to come through this tribe of Judah. What a miracle. How can anyone make that happen? There's not another faith like this in the faith. And next time someone makes fun of you for being a Christian, don't worry. You're not stupid for being a Christian. Because the only book that's like this, you've got it in your lap right now. And Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the net of your enemies. And your father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From thy prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couches a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? It is here we're going to begin the story of the star that the wise men see and that announced the birth of Christ and led them to where the child Christ was. I want you to notice verse 10 in Genesis chapter 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the a lawgiver from between his feet. Judah's sign is the lion. The constellation of Judah is Leo. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Now the scepter and the lawgiver shall not depart from between the lion or Leo's feet until the lawgiver comes forth. Now for some astronomy. Each constellation has a major bright star. In other words, you have the constellation and it is named after what, if you connect the dots, it represents as a picture, the water bearer, Aquarius, and the virgin with child as we look at Virgo. But in each constellation, they all have what we call a major star, the major star, the bright star. And in the constellation of Leo, the lion's major star is named Regulus. It is the king's star. And guess where Regulus is located in the constellation of Leo? It's positioned between the two front feet of the lion. And Regulus, the Romans called it Rex in that day, was seen by the early Jews and is recorded that they saw this star between the two front feet of Leo, the lion, as the star of the Messiah. This is how Daniel would have shared it. And the planet, Jupiter, and you've got to remember that all these things are able to be seen with the naked eye. Us living here in the city, when we were down in Big Bend, the stars look like you can reach them. We don't realize the light, how it dissipates our ability to be able to see what we're reading here. They didn't have telescopes back then, so all this stuff is visible. And the planet Jupiter is seen as the planet which represents the king. So whenever we get into mythology, and whenever we get into the Roman and the Greek deities and so on and so forth, these stories have been changed to fit their public figures. But the planet Venus is seen as the mother planet. You can look all this up. I'm not making it up, okay? And Mercury, remember Swift Mercury with the wings on its feet? Some of you drive one. Mercury was called the messenger planet. Now remember, the wise men first said, we saw his star in the east, which means they first observed the morning star each day. He's the bright and the morning star. He's the first. He's the last. And 2,000 years ago, according to what I have already said to you about astronomers in planetariums now saying they can back up the heavens, they say that 2,000 years ago, around 3 BC, before Christ, about an hour and 20 minutes before sunrise, when they backed the planets up, that Venus and Jupiter rose in conjunction, and they were seen as one bright star when you look to the east. Now, us not understanding, because we have TV and sports and all the other important things, us not understanding the heavens that declare His glory, and this anomaly would have appeared over Judea as they gazed east. And the planet Jupiter, remember, is known as the king planet. And it then makes an elliptical and circles the king star Regulus. And this would mean that the father and the mother become looking as one. And when the father and the mother come together, there's going to be a child. And a short while later, the sun, the moon, and the messenger Mercury are all located in the constellation of Leo the lion. In other words, making the announcement. And 20 days after this, the sun enters into the constellation Virgo while Mercury, Jupiter, and Venus are in Leo. And the wise men observe all this, and when they put it all together, what they have been told, they say, we've seen his star. It's departed from between his feet. The Messiah has been born, Matthew 2 and 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came. Now, what I'm about to share with you, and I recognize I'm about 3 minutes over, and if you'll give me about four more minutes, please, we can finish this. When was Christ born? We celebrate December the 25th. I'm going to give you my opinion, and I don't have time to get into it. I'll try to get into it in Lesson 3 and the birth of Christ and the Christmas story. But actually, if you walk through what the Bible gives us, we can make a case from the course of Abaye, being in the 24 courses of priests and backing it up, where actually what we can see fits perfectly is that Christ was conceived as Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost on the Feast of Hanukkah, the light of the world. And we can see then that you'd move ahead 9 months, and he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is September, October. And December 25th was the winter solstice, and it is a heathen time. But here's what's interesting. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came, and stood over where the young child was. Now remember, I have no way of knowing, you probably do, if the astronomers today really know what they're doing when they back the star pictures up. But I can only trust minds that have education and know about these things. I'm just sharing with you what you can find. So now, remember in 3 BC, they see the star in the east? But now we take the planetarium and we begin to move the star signs forward. Because what we're looking for is, how could a star stand over Bethlehem? How could it stand over that Jerusalem-Bethlehem area? Because it sure wasn't doing that in 3 BC. I'm just telling you what they say. But now the wise men come. He's no longer in a stable. And suddenly, as they leave Herod, the star begins to appear. And this time, it's not in the east. And it's leading them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And Jupiter, in 2 BC, actually looks like it stops when you view it from Jerusalem and you're looking to Bethlehem. And it's at this time in the constellation of Virgo, the date is December the 25th, 2 BC. And the morning star that had led the wise men each morning before dawn as they searched for it is now standing, his star, over the place where they find the child. Now here is my take on all of that. You can't prove it wrong. I can't prove it right. But it sure makes me feel good. Could it be that we really do understand that Christ was conceived at the Feast of Hanukkah? He certainly was born at the Feast of Tabernacles. He certainly wasn't born in the winter time because the shepherds aren't in the field in the winter. And you can read the narrative and there's no way that he was born. He's not out in the cold field. He's in a house. He's a child on December 25th. So why would God have this star that the wise men find now the child? He's already been born on December 25th. Could it be because it was the same time that all the heathen kings are celebrating their heathen festival, and the wise men in the middle of the heathen kings celebrating their heathen festivals on December 25th, the true king is found by the wise men, and he's not just been born, but unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And you know the rest of Isaiah 9 and 6. So I find all of this very intriguing. Revelations 22 and 16, I'll close with this scripture. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. I hope something said here will intrigue you enough to recognize how great your God is, that our problems that seem so large to us, when packed to him in faith, I'm a living witness and your witnesses as well. He can do anything you can believe him to do according to his righteousness. God bless.